Good morning. We'll begin our EMP for today. Let's go to Isaiah 66, starting from verse 1. Heaven is God's throne. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. Amen. Lord, I just ask that we just invite your Holy Spirit to come into our hearts right now. Father, I ask that you would quiet any distractions, anything that would prevent us from hearing your word right now. Father, I just pray that you would give us the revelation, God, that leads to life. Lord, I ask that this word, God, could tickle our ears, Lord, but it will be bitter. It will taste good in our mouth, Lord, but it will be bitter in our stomachs. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. So this just comes out of something in my quiet. Actually, it was yesterday night during IP, and I just got this this verse, and I'm just so excited. I'm sure many of you are as well, but about what God is doing in our body, in our family, through the retreat and recently, because I really sense, and it's been for a few months, and I think other people have been sensing this as well, God really wants to come and pour himself out to us. He wants to give us more of his presence. He wants to reveal more of himself to us. He wants to come, and his glory, he wants to fill our lives. He wants to fill this house. He wants to fill this family with his glory. So that is his heart. But I feel like, you know, even after the retreat, he continues to ask us. So he continues to say to us, I want to come, but where is this house? Where is this place that I may rest? And so as I was thinking about that, I was led to this verse. And so I just wanted to share a bit out of this today. So where is this place where God may rest? How can we be a place where God may rest? So let's just go through the text and just work through it line by line. Now, it first says... Oh, and just to give you the background, obviously, he's talking about, hey, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. And he's talking to the Israelites at the time. And this is the last chapter of Isaiah. And Isaiah, as I think I've shared about it before, but Isaiah, as you all know, he was a prophet during a very difficult geopolitical time. It was a time when the Assyrian kingdom was coming up into power, and the other traditional powers were waning in power. And Israel and Judah, here in particular Judah, is kind of a smaller power. You know, the glory of during the time of Solomon has really waned. And it's a smaller power stuck between these two superpowers around them. And they're trying to figure out, what should we do? Should we get closer to the Egyptians, or should we get closer to the Assyrians, and blah, blah, blah. And so it was a very difficult time. And also, it was a time where, I guess, you know, if you read throughout Isaiah, people were, you know, going to the temple. They were doing their, they were doing the worship. They were doing everything that was prescribed in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, in the sense that all the sacrificing. So you can see in the, you know, we didn't read there, but in Isaiah 66, verse 3 downwards, they did everything, like in terms of they killed the oxes at every, let's say, different, they made the sacrifices at the different festivals, like the new moon festivals, the whatever, the Passover. They did the Passover. They did the Feast of Tabernacles. It says in verse 3, hey, so they... So they would kill oxen and they would sacrifice lambs and they would burn incense and they did everything. We can see that in verse 3 on it says, hey, but he who kills an ox is like one who slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is like the one who breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering is like one who offers swine's blood. He who burns incense is like the one who blesses an idol. As they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations. So God here is saying, you know, you are doing on the outside everything I've told you. You're going to the temple. You're doing your sacrifices. Maybe you're even tithing. Well, the Hebrews were so, they were very legalistic at the, you know, they're very at the time here. So yes, I'm sure that they were giving all their offerings. They were actually doing everything. They're probably better than a lot of us, right? They're actually tithing, you know, because they were worried that if they don't, then they were going to get cursed. Or, and they're going and they're bringing the oxen for their tribe or the doves for their families and their lambs, and they're doing the sacrifice. They are doing it. They're doing the thing that they should be doing in terms of the religious thing. And God says, it's very harsh. He says, you doing that is like slaying a man. You killing an ox and offering it to me, it's like slaying a man. You sacrificing a lamb is like you're breaking a dog's neck. By the way, a dog in the time was it was not supposed to be offered because dog was unclean. So he's like saying, you sacrificing a lamb is like worse than an unclean animal that you're sacrificing to me. And then who offers a grain offering is like one who offers swine's blood. And he who burns incense is like the one who blesses an idol. So God is essentially saying, hey, okay, you know, I'm God. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Now, I know you guys have come together and you've built this temple for me and you're doing your religious thing and the sacrificing thing. But that's not where I'm going to rest. And that's not where I'm going to meet you. I guess let's contextualize it for a modern thing. What would that mean? I think it could mean that maybe you come to church every Sunday. Maybe you're tithing. Maybe you're even tithing, actually. And maybe you're serving on ministries. So you're doing all the, and you're going to house church. So you're doing all the things that you think you should be doing, the religious stuff. By the way, doing these things is not only your religious stuff, but you could be, on the outward, I'm just saying, you're doing everything that makes you seem like, oh yeah, I'm doing everything that a Christian should be doing. Well, so are the Israelites. In Isaiah 66, verse 3 onwards to 4. But what did God say? He didn't really like it, did he? This was not a temple where he could meet his people, that he could rest. But what does it say? It says, hey, to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. To him, to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. So yeah, the reason I wanted to share this was because, and I know we just came through this long retreat, so I'm hoping we're all there, but it just felt like maybe this is the word that I was supposed to share again, but that God wants to remind us that it's not the people who do the things that he is happy with. Although, if your heart is in the right place, you'll do the things, right? As you all know, you know, James says, hey, how can you say that you're Christian, but then you go in, but then you don't do the things that you should be doing? That's like a man who looks at a mirror and then instantly forgets what he looks like. So obviously we do the things, but why do we do the things? Where, what is our motivation for doing the things? The motivation, so the heart. Father God here is talking to his people through the prophet Isaiah and saying, your heart, this is the one that I will look upon. And not the one with the nice temple. Not the one who looks nice on the outside and who's doing all the things, but it is to those who are humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. So let's unpack that. Let's unpack that sentence. So number one, what does contrite mean? Honestly, contrite is one of those words, I mean, I have heard so many times, and yet I never really thought about it. Because it's kind of like contrite, humble, whatever, they're all must be synonyms, and it's one of those things you just want to rush through. It's one of those things where it's those uncomfortable things, you know, maybe it's like an uncomfortable word, and you just kind of rush through it. You don't really think and dwell here. But I want to make us dwell here today. So what does contrite mean? Well, I looked it up in a dictionary, and contrite means feeling or expressing remorse at the recognition that one has done wrong. Feeling or expressing remorse at the recognition that one has done wrong. Synonyms are, as a bonus, you're repentant, you're penitent, you're sorry, you're apologetic. So, and the word here, by the way, this is very simple. You know, when I come up here at least, like, I don't know Greek or Hebrew. All I did was go to Blue Letter Bible, and then you can click on the links against each word, and it tells you even the pronunciation and all the usages. And so, please, it's not like I studied any of this. It's just I just went and looked for it on Blue Letter Bible. So anyway, so the word contrite here is, and I'm going to mess this up, P. Ricky does such a good job, is, I listened to it, nahe, nahe, anyway, so something like that, nahe. And it actually means smitten. So that's another word that we might not know. It means like you're kind of crushed. So literally maimed or figuratively dejected. It means the word here, contrite, nahe, is like you're lame. It's like you're dejected. You're actually maimed. And you know where else it's written? It's also used in Isaiah 57:15. And let me read it for you. For this is what the high and exalted one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but I am also with the one who is contrite. So that's another word here, sorry. Contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Let me read that again. I live in a high and holy place, but also I am with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. That was Isaiah 57:15. So the word contrite here is the word dacha. Anyway, I messed that up. And here, it actually means crushed or literally powdered. Like literally means destruction, a crumbled substance, an object crushed into powder or pulverized dust. And thus, by extension, dakha can mean humble or contrite. So, yeah, imagine it's like you took, let's say you took some kind of cookie and you put it into this massive mechanical press, like, I don't know, like a 5-ton press or something, and you hit the button and crushes this thing down until it's flat. And then all you have left is powder. That's the image here. Now, where else this word is used is Isaiah 53:5. And everybody, I'm sure, is familiar with this verse. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. So the word dakha is crushed here. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. So I thought it was very interesting. The link, the same contrite, but it goes from contrite, and we talked through the English definition, obviously feeling remorseful, feeling repentant. But the source of it is similar to being crushed. Just as Jesus, as you know, in Isaiah 53, this is alluding to him, was crushed for our iniquities. So, crushed. And I thought that was so interesting. So, contrite. Potentially, where does the contriteness happen? Where does the sense of repentance awaken? I think sometimes it awakens when we are allowed to be crushed a bit. When we are allowed to go through some difficulty. When we go through a hard time. When we are crushed. When then something awakens in us, this contriteness. I just made that up. Not this feeling of contrite. This regret. Because if I'm going down the road and everything is hunky, if I'm, let's say, speeding, then there's no problem. I'm not going to feel contrite about that. But if I'm speeding, then I get into an accident, then it's a wake-up call to me, isn't it? I should not be speeding. You know, the word is pretty clear about that God disciplines those he loves. And I know that word discipline, it has such a negative connotation. Like, discipline feels like, I don't know, maybe spanking or something. It just feels bad. So, again, I went to the dictionary, and another word for discipline is the practice of training people. That sounds a little bit better. The potent, you know, God training us to be a people who are more freer. God training us to, because he loves us, to be those who would walk in his ways. And so, even in Revelation 3:19, God says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten." Just, and also for Deuteronomy 8, 5, 6. As a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines / trains you for your own good. So number one, just about this sense of contrite. I just felt like, you know what? Maybe as all throughout this weekend, Pastor Benjamin shared about this sense of you might be going through a difficult time. You might be, I mean, you know, I've been going, everyone's going through it. You know, many people might be going through a difficult time. But that is God's way of training us. It's not something that, you know, it's what Pastor Benjamin Robinson, he put it so well. He said his friend would put, there was an ant, I don't know, there was an ant, and he would put a hunk of bread before the ant and say, "Hey, little ant, go take this." It was hilarious, actually. Go take this hunk of bread, and you can eat this for the rest of your winter. And but the ant would keep on going around this hunk of bread instead of taking it and seeing it for the sustenance that it was, because he only saw the hunk of bread as a mountain. But actually, this hunk of bread, this mountain, was actually the sustenance that would be able to take the ant through the winter. So anyway, so that was one point. The fact that we, as God leads us through this training, he awakens this sense of us feeling contrite about being wayward. And we should actually see that as a positive thing. We should so be thankful, because you know what? The people I care about, I nag. Or at least I care about. My mind is toward them, and I want them to do better. The people that are not in my realm of attention, I just don't care. The fact that God wants to discipline us, train us, cares about it, it means that he cares about us and he loves us. So that's number one. Number two, about humble. It says, again, going back, it says, these one I will look upon, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. So talking about humility, so being able to, you know, being crushed, going through this training, this discipline, naturally leads us into a heart where we know that we are not perfect, where we know that we need God. I guess that's the benefit of being crushed, in the sense that it takes us out of ourselves. It makes us realize that we are not self-reliant, that we are not okay just on our own. And that is this sense of being humble. And so contrite and humility, being humble and contrite, being humble is a heart attitude where God can get us into through the crushing, through the difficulty. And as we are in a heart of humility, then we will quickly enter into that being contrite, which is, I think, another way of saying being repentant. Humility and being contrite. Now, what does, when you have gone through the process of being humbled through and then led to repentance, what happens? The final one that God says, a healthy fear. He says, number three, who trembles at my word. So the one, to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Who trembles at my word. I know that maybe these days sometimes we think about, hey, there's no fear in love. And so, hey, Jesus is my homeboy or something. And Jesus is our friend. I mean, the Bible, you know, it's Jesus is our helper. Jesus is all these things. But also, the word is very, very, very clear that beyond that, he is, you know, God is, and Jesus is not just our home, you know, our friend. He's also our Savior. He's also our Redeemer. He's our rock, he's our salvation, he's our Lord, he's our Christ, he's our shield, and he's our protector, on top of being our friend. And not to mention that, he is the Word, and the Word that is that all things are made through, and in him is all things. I mean, right now, I feel like we don't have a right view of reality. And the right view of reality is we look at, I've shared on this before many months ago, we look at, let's say, a picture of Yosemite Half Dome or Yosemite Valley or, I don't know, like Grand Canyon. And we say, wow, that's so beautiful. Wow, that's so amazing, so majestic. And that, to God, is like probably not even a fingernail clipping. Like, I guess it's not... Like, God is the one who created all those things. We look at God's creation, and we should look at God's creation. And, of course, this creation reflects the Creator. And so we are in awe and majesty and all that. But we look at that, and we're so in awe. And then a lot of times we forget who the Creator was, and we're not in awe of Him. There's no... We look at the... I mean, I just joined Instagram because of some... It's for a business reason, and I just started Instagram, so I'm looking at all these pictures. I know I'm like about 5 years late, maybe 10 years. But so I'm looking at all these pictures, and everybody is like. I see this, it's a great picture, like a great majestic picture of a sunset. And there's like 100,000 likes and all these comments. And I'm like, how come no one's liking God? You know, God created this sunset, and we're such in awe and majesty when we look at the sunset. But when we think about, when we imagine God, I don't think a lot of us give the same awe or respect or even majesty to God that we would give to this, like, small sunset. And it's just, you know, it's a small picture on Instagram on your small phone screen, and we give that more awe and attention and a sense of majesty than we give to the God who created that sunset. Not just a little picture, but the sunset itself. And not just the sunset, but this earth, all life on earth, and not just in, you know, but time, the galaxies, the universe, I mean, the laws of physics, the law of, I mean, gravity. When you look at the sense of beauty that you get when you look at a beautiful painting, all these things God created, He created. He should be the one that we should be in awe, and we should have this be moved by a sense of majesty. But yet, most of the time, we come before Him, even in church, and as we enter His presence, look, I'm not trying to be critical, but a lot of times we're like, you know, we could be late to service, or like I'm listening, oh, I couldn't make it to church today, man, but I'm listening to it in the sermon. It's like, we can't give God the time of day sometimes. It's like, well, you know, or like even spending time with Him. We can't give Him time. And yet we give His creation time. We give time to go through Instagram and like pictures. Anyway, so what we need, I think, is a healthy fear of the Lord, so that we would tremble before the Lord. And by the way, I'm talking to myself right now, obviously, because I realize I have these thoughts, and I'm repenting before Him that, hey, but guys, Jesus Christ is not Santa Claus. Jesus Christ is not my homeboy, and Jesus Christ is not Santa Claus. I mean, even look at the latter part of Isaiah 66. And just listen to this. See, the Lord is coming with fire, and His chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down His anger with fury and His rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with His sword, the Lord will execute judgment upon all men, and many will those be slain by the Lord. Does this sound like Santa Claus? I mean, does this sound like your teddy bear, your homeboy? You know, God, he created creation, right? So there's aspects of course, everything is driven by love. He's tender, but also He's the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God, but He's also the Lion of Judah. And we have to understand that. What I'm trying to go here is, when we have this healthy fear, number one, we respect Him. This fear, and I don't mean like fear like there is a healthy, holy respect and awe for God and Jesus. And that, as you know, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We need to start with that. So I see when we start with that, we need to and when we have the healthy understanding of who God is and he's worthy of our respect and our fear and our awe, I think something happens and we realize that messing with God is not something you want to do. And you know what? Sin isn't something to be fooling around with. Like God says, here are the guidelines for you. I am a just God. I'm a holy God. I cannot stand injustice. I cannot stand it. I cannot handle sin. And so, he can handle it, but he says, I have to judge sin because I am perfect and I am good. And then when we, just like these Israelites were doing, in his face, we throw him iniquity. When we keep sin in our hearts, when we don't repent, when let's say, and I'm not only talking about, sexual immorality, although that's bad. And I'm not only talking about getting drunk, although that's bad, because Paul writes, you should not get drunk. I'm talking about some of the deeper stuff. I feel like when we are led into a healthy fear of the Lord, when we understand this recognition, when we recognize this, when we have a better revelation of this, I'm talking about the deeper sins. I'm talking about pride. I'm talking about self-reliance. I'm talking about critical spirits and judging. I'm talking about holding on to any bitterness, unforgiveness. I'm talking about greed. A big one I'm talking about is pride, especially religious pride. You know, those are all abominations to the Lord as well. We could be coming into the sanctuary, we could be giving our offering, we could be singing, we could be coming to church on Sundays, we could be serving on ministries. But how many of us are still holding on to sins? Sins where if we were to realize who God is and how holy it is and how awesome he is, we should be trembling before him. That we should be like Isaiah. I think it's Isaiah 4 maybe, where he comes before the Lord, his throne room, and says, I am an unclean man. And he trembles and he falls on his face before the Lord because he realizes the depth of his sin as he gets in front of God. You know, when you get closer to God, your sins are more revealed. So there's more, but I wanted to close with that. So, going back to the word, but to these I will look upon, to him who is humble, contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. Let's examine our hearts today. And let's ask Father God, let's ask Holy Spirit for a deeper revelation of who God is, his majesty, his holiness. And let's really ask the Lord to please give us a healthy fear of him. And as we do that, let's ask the Lord to examine our hearts. Are there any sins, whether outward or more insidious, the inward? Because the inward sins, a lot of times, we don't even realize it's a sin. Because if we were to just be, after you mess up and you sleep around, let's say, or drink, or get drunk, and the next day you have a hangover, those outward sins, you know that you messed up. But a lot of times when we have these inward sins, pride, being critical against your leaders or other people, well, that's also the root is pride, or holding on to unforgiveness, bitterness, you don't even know that you're in sin. So let's just invite the Holy Spirit to just come. And as David prayed, let's just invite him to come test our anxious thoughts, see if there is any offensive way in us. Let's just do that. Yeah, wherever you are right now, can we all come together right now? And I don't know if you're listening to this in your work, or you're at home right now and you just got home, or you're on the MTR, but right now, can we just stop? Can we just quiet ourselves right now and come together, you all who are listening, and can we pray for Solomon's Porch? Let's pray right now that a healthy, that number one, that Holy Spirit would give us humility. And right now, if you're, let's ask the Lord to humble us right now. Let's ask God to, it's easy, it's better if we humble ourselves. So let's just get into this heart. Holy Spirit, I want to be sensitive to your leading. I want to be humble before you. Help me to be humble before you. Let's pray that. And number two, if there's anything that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about these inward and outward sins, inward and outward, let's be contrite. Let's be repentant right now. Let's take care of business right now with the Lord. And then finally, as we do that, can we as a body, can we pray? Can we pray for Solomon's Porch? That Solomon's Porch would be a house where all the members of this family would tremble before the word of the Lord. That we would have a healthy, holy fear of God. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters right now. Let's for ourselves and then for our brothers and sisters, that we would have a holy fear of the Lord. Let's ask for that. Holy Spirit, just come. Shaka. Lord, we just want to be with you. Father God, we want to be where a place where you can rest and where you can pour out your spirit, your glory upon us, Lord. Lord, come. And God, do whatever it is that you need to do in us and our hearts, God, where so that we can meet with you in a deeper way, Lord. Lord, actually, I'm reminded it's not really about us doing anything, but it's about getting into a state where we can let you do something to us, Lord, where we can allow you, Lord, essentially the washing of our hearts or the water of the word, Lord. Lord, as Pastor Benjamin Robinson said, Lord, preach to us, Father, I ask that as we dwell in your word, as we eat of this rich food, this real food, Lord, this real milk and bread and wine, Father, I pray that you would continue to wash our hearts through the water of the word, Father. Lord, bring us into a place of humility and contrite spirit, and Father, where we would have a holy, healthy fear of you. Lord, we thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.